the opportunity to come together and lift up praise to Him. You know, as I was preparing this sermon this past week, I was made to realize just how much we limit God by our faith or lack of faith. You know, the Bible says that God can do anything. And what He does, He has somehow connected to our faith or lack thereof. I'm reminded of a time when Jesus was up on the mountain praying, and a man brought his son to the disciples. Now, they had been commissioned to cast out demons, to heal, all of that, just like Jesus did, by His power. So they brought this boy in, and the man said, "My son has this grievous demon that torments him, and I need for you to cast him out." So they tried, and they couldn't do it. Jesus came down from the mountain, and the man came to Him, and he said, "I brought my son to your disciples to cast out the demon out of him, and they couldn't do it. If you can do anything, help us." Jesus said, "You got the if in the wrong place. If you can believe, all things are possible." Important statement. He cast out the demon. So as they were leaving, the disciples came to Him and said, "Why couldn't we cast him out? They've been casting out demons." He said, "Because of your unbelief." Now we know that it was God's will for the demon to be cast out because Jesus did it. He followed up and finished what they had started. They had been commissioned to do that. So they had His authority, His power to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. At another time, a man came to Jesus and he was blind. And Jesus took him out away from the people, spit on his eyes, and wiped the spittle off of his eyes. He says, "Can you see?" He said, "I see men like trees walking." So he did it again. That time he saw clearly. There's a process. Another time a woman came to Jesus in a crowd. Without Him even seeing her, she touched the hem of His garment. And immediately she was. And so Jesus asked her to tell what had happened. And she said, "I said to myself, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole." You see, faith takes hold of the power of God. We as Christians miss so many blessings and so many opportunities because we limit God. The nation of Israel had turned away from God. And they got to the place, kind of like America is today, where a lot of us just say, "I just don't think there's any hope for America." And Israel in that shape, the one of the prophets went before God and he was mully grubbing. And he said, "Lord, we're wicked. We have all these problems and we're beyond hope." Jesus said, "The hand of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save. And the ear of the Lord is not deaf that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Listen, there is never a time when there is no hope if God is in the equation. We often judge God by our experience. We can't do that. This morning, I want us to explore the boundaries of our faith. Stand with me, if you will, as we read John chapter 11, verse 21 through 44. This, as you will recall, is when Jesus was summoned to heal Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, because he was sick. And he waited 4 days before he left so that it would give Lazarus time to die. We pick up here at verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, had comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye the stone, away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Lord, and Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, and let him go. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this subject of boundaries to faith, Lord, I pray that we might understand and grasp the truth of your word. Lord, that we might not set limits on what you can do in our day and what you will do in our day. And Lord, I pray that we might see a mighty moving of your Holy Spirit, that we might see revival break out in our world, in our time. Lord, I pray that you would remove from my heart anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, as this man said who brought his son to be healed, and you said, if you believe, all things are possible. Lord, he prayed, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Lord, I pray this morning, as we look at your word, that you would help our unbelief. And Lord, let us not judge scripture by our experience, but let us judge our experience by scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. I believe that a lot of our faith is what I like to call acquired faith. We tend to copycat one another. We tend to find out what everybody believes, and we just sort of form a belief around what God's going to do, what God will do, by watching what he has done, and our experience becomes the standard. It becomes the boundary. This is what God is going to do. Sometimes he does this, sometimes he does this, but here's about the limit of what he's going to do. We form that by watching one another. Listen to verse 21 through 27. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That was, just plain and simple, that was her boundary of faith in God. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was an accusation. You should have gotten here before he died, because now he's dead. There's no limit with God except what we put in our minds. And we put it in our minds by our experience. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how that the scripture is judged by our experience rather than letting the experience be judged by the scripture. When we read something in scripture that doesn't, we can't understand it in our experience, we have to understand that we've not quite grasped the truth of that scripture. It hasn't been applied in our lives yet. Because God's word never fails. God's word is never wrong, no matter what we've experienced. But experience is hard to overcome. It's hard for us not to believe what we see and just build our faith on what God says. And so here we see Martha right away telling Jesus what her limit is. Verse 22 says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now notice she is trying to recover her faith. Here's the limit. And I know God can still do this. She didn't really know that. And I'll show you in a minute why I know that she didn't know that. Now she says to him, I know that right now, whatever you ask God, he'll do it for you. We pray sometimes like that, don't we? Lord, I know you can do anything. Please do this. But in the back of our mind, he's already crossed the deadline, already crossed the boundary. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now notice where her mind goes. She just told him, I know that whatever you ask the Father, he'll do it. Jesus said, all right, you really believe that? Let me put you to the test. Your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Just went right over her head. Why? Because she's back at the boundary. If you were going to heal him, you should have got here before he died. See, she thought she believed that. She thought she believed that Jesus could raise him from the dead. She said, whatever you ask, I know God will give it to you. So we know in general terms, God can do anything he wants to do. He can. We know that. But we don't always believe he's going to, do we? Martha knew he could raise him from the dead. She just didn't think he would. Now look what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he's saying, can you take hold of this truth? So many times, when we ask God for something, the devil says, now you know you asked for this and you didn't get it. You asked for this, you didn't get it. You asked for this, God didn't do it. And on and on and on, he's got a list. So what we do is we say, okay, we probably won't get this either. There goes faith. Now we know he could do it. But like Martha, we're just not sure you're going because of experience. And the devil keeps reminding us of our experience. But you see, there's so many things that can derail our faith. If you go back and you could examine all those different experiences that you had where prayer wasn't answered, something hindered it. Something hindered those prayers. God can do anything if we can believe. Now here, Martha says, I know whatever you ask God, he'll do it. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to ask God. Your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know. Talking about the resurrection at the end, right? He'll be in the rapture. I get it. She missed the whole thing. Because in her mind, when people die, they stay dead. Sometimes people get well if they're sick. But when they die, they're dead. Jesus said, look, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. Your brother is dead because I took his life. He will live because I give his life back. It's totally in his hand. You say, well, I don't see a lot of people getting raised from the dead in this day and time. I haven't either. But I guarantee you one thing. If God wants to, there's no limit to what God can do. Now, let's look at the rest of this. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We always go to the safe part, don't we? She went back to something she was absolutely sure of, something she believed with all of her heart. And she thought what he was saying was, I'm the Messiah. She said, yep, I believe that. But she totally missed what Jesus was saying. You see, we acquire a faith by listening to what other people believe. Now, we don't think we do that, but we do. When Mary shows up, she says exactly the same thing her sister said. Why do you suppose? Let me tell you something. I used to teach math. Math is a pure science. There's only one correct answer. I like that. You know, in English, it's I before E, except after C, and if you're standing on your left foot, this is, you know, I can't get with all that. But in math, 2 plus 2 always equals 4. When I used to grade test, if two people got exactly the same answers, they better be right. Because you're not going to get the wrong answer unless you copy. It'd be right. I mean, it'd be wrong. You got somebody sitting side by side in class and they add up 2 plus 2 is 8 and 9 plus 7 is 3 and they get exactly the same answers. You know they copied. Now Mary and Martha had the same story. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They copied. See, that's not the truth. That's not the limit, but that's where their limit was. You see, we listen to one another, we talk it over, we experience things, and then we set a limit. If God don't do it this way, it's too late. We look at America, we see the situation that America's in, it is gone to the dogs, and so we say, well, it's too late for America. Here comes destruction. If God had been here earlier, he could have saved America. Not now. I'm going to tell you something. Revival in America is just that close. You see, God tells us just like he told Israel, my ear is not deaf that I cannot hear. I have lost my hearing. And my arm's not slack. I still do anything I used to do. It's your sin. See, you've not dealt with sin. Iniquity separates a people from their God. And so, rather than blaming God like Israel did and the prophet did, we got to understand it's us. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? We just settle into a belief and we acquire a faith that matches everybody else's faith and we feel secure in that. God says that we limit him according to your faith. God leaves us. The wonderful promises that God has given us. When he went back to heaven, he left something for us. An inheritance. He said, you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will. We say, yeah, but you got to understand what he meant by that. No. See, don't make your experience the ruler over God's word. God's word is true. We have to understand that when it doesn't work for us, something else is wrong, not God. But it's so easy for us to just bend the scripture around our experience. What God really meant was this. See, that's what God means when he says, if my words abide in you. You see, Jesus told those disciples that were following him, that believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you see, we jump off the word. Experience is not the best teacher. Because as we go along, and we try one of the promises of God and it doesn't seem to work for us. So, okay, what that means is, and we bend it. We're not abiding in the word. We're not continuing in the word. We're bending the word to fit our experience. Rather than saying, I haven't quite got that one yet. I don't quite understand yet what that means. I don't know how to apply that in my life because God's word is true. It doesn't change. It never fails. It's always true. And faith has to grow into the word rather than shaping the word. Look here at stated faith. Matthew 9:20-22. Behold a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. There is a stated faith. We believe this, and we call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord comes through. Listen, Jesus was completely going the other way. He was headed to heal somebody else, and this woman had faith. Now, she needed to touch him. You see that? If I can touch him, what if she could touch him? She wouldn't have been healed. Because that was the limit of her faith. I got to touch him. If I can get to him, if I can touch him, that's all I need. He don't have to say anything. He don't have to touch me. I just got to touch the hem of his garment. And she plowed through that crowd till she got to his garment and she touched it. Now could God have healed her at home? Sure. But her faith wasn't quite that strong. She needed to touch his garment. Now, sometimes our faith has to be stretched. Listen to what Mark chapter 9, verse 20-24 says. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever asked God to help your unbelief? What exactly does that mean, and how would God answer that prayer? He doesn't use a magic wand and touch us on the head, and all of a sudden we have faith. I'll tell you how he does it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We study the Bible and faith grows. But then God begins to work on our faith through the word as we do little things. Our faith is very limited, even though we may think we have strong faith. When we come to God, we have very limited faith, and so God lets us practice our faith. We get these ideas to pray about stuff, don't we? You know, you can't find your car keys, and so you whisper a little prayer, Lord, help me find my car keys. Where do you think that comes from? That's the Holy Spirit. What God's doing is stretching your faith. You say, Lord, help me find my car keys. Boom, there they are. Now, what do you do? What do you do? You pick up your car keys and you go. You may say, thank you, Lord. But did it really register what just happened? The Holy Spirit tells us to pray. And then he answers the prayer. And the Bible says that we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. God did that. You say, well, that's just a little thing. The things of God, the Bible says, must be learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We have to experience the little answers to prayer so that we can believe God for the bigger answers of prayer. As God brings those things around. As a matter of fact, I have been through a lot of those little answered prayers, and I know now when God tells me to pray for something that he's going to do it. There's been times when I pray for people and I don't have a direction from the Holy Spirit to do that. I think you ought always to pray for people. But sometimes the Lord will say, you pray for Brother Frank. You pray for somebody specifically. And I know God is going to do whatever it is he has prompted me to pray for. You know why? Because I have had God prompt me to pray for my keys. I've had God prompt me to pray that the rain won't get on me while I'm changing my tire. You know, all kinds of stuff. And I know how it feels in my soul for God to direct me in a prayer. I learned that through the experiences all along. And God is helping my unbelief. And so as my faith grows, I begin to understand how the prayer works. Every prayer, and I want you to listen to this, every prayer originates with God, not with us. God says, I want you to pray about this. Sometimes it comes through prayer requests, you know, and we don't make the connection sometimes. But it always starts with God. Somebody gets the idea, I need prayer. God put that there. You get sick. And you're saying, oh my goodness, I'm sick. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Something is going to always happen. The Holy Spirit's going to say, pray. Sometimes we're just sick to the glory of God. Because God's going to heal us. And when he heals us, we must be like the one leper. When 10 were healed, one came back and said, Lord, thank you. Why is that so important? Because he acknowledged this was not an accident. This was not just something that all of a sudden I don't have leprosy anymore. This was an act of God. And when God shows you where your keys are, you say, Lord, thank you. I know this was an answer to prayer. That's what it means to acknowledge God in all your ways. You say, well, why is that so important? It's because the next thing he asks you to pray for may be a little harder in your mind. But when you begin to realize, hey, this sounds in my soul just like when he said, pray about your key. And God will answer that prayer Faith has to grow little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until finally God can say, I want you to pray for somebody's healing, and you can pray knowing in your heart God's going to heal them. I am convinced that the only reason Christians have needs is to stretch their faith in prayer. There would be no reason for you to ever have a shortage of money, for you to ever lose your keys, for you ever have a flat tire when it's raining, for you to ever need something from God, is so that God can answer those prayers and stretch your faith. Now we live in the middle of all this, and so we're more concerned about the problem, right? God brings a problem into our life and we don't see a solution because there's not one. And we start struggling. And God says, pray. So we pray and we pray and we pray, and that our faith is stretched and stretched, and we're just about to give up. And it gets so tight that we think it's not going to work this time. And then God answers our prayer. Don't you dare walk away from there without saying, thank you, Lord. You did it. This was your hand in my life. You brought me through this trial. And then go a step further and say, and I know why the trial was there, because now my faith is greater. God loves us so much, He wants our faith to be such that we can take hold of every promise that He has and know that He's going to fulfill it, because He is God and He is our God. And I want you to know that sometimes it is safety for God's reputation that causes us to doubt in prayer. This was a tough one for me, and I had to spend a lot of time on this point. Listen to Matthew 16, 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but Peter knew this man in the flesh. He hung out with him all the time. He knew everything that he did. Yes, he saw his miracles, but he saw the other side, the human side. He saw him get hungry, get tired. And they walked and walked and walked and walked, and Peter was getting tired. He looked over and Jesus was getting tired too. He knew this was a man. And for him to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, took tremendous faith. But you know, faith in one area didn't work in all areas. About four verses down, Jesus says to Peter, get thee hence, Satan, because you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of... You see, whenever we pray for something, and we say, God has promised to heal, or God has promised to take care of this need, and we pray, if we say, well, oh, what if God doesn't do it? What if God doesn't do it? We're going to make God look bad, and faith is gone. You see, faith is not faith unless it does not doubt. Let me give you a promise from God that always just blows me away. He said to His disciples, I say unto you, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it'll be done. I can't wrap my mind around that. Never have been able to. Does that mean it's not true? No. It means that my faith hadn't grown to that place yet. You see, whenever I think about moving a mountain, I think, well, this, I don't want anybody to know I'm praying this, because that mountain ain't going to move. You see the problem? I don't believe it. Now, I know it, but somehow I just can't believe it. God hadn't grown my faith to that place yet. So you know what I've done? I've said, now, God is making an example there. I mean, why would God want us to go around throwing mountains into the sea anyway? So what I've done is I've bent God's promise to fit my faith. And God wants us to just keep on believing no matter what. Because if we believe and don't doubt, we can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And that's fact. I've heard people spiritualize that. Well, God's talking about mountains in your life. Problems that seem way too big for you, God will deal with. Well, that applies. But that's not what it says. And you know what prompted that? Jesus was hungry. And he's riding along and he sees this fig tree. Now the fig tree had leaves like it was bearing fruit. And he said, let's get some figs. And so he goes to the tree and there's no fruit on the tree. He said, I bet you don't no more fruit ever grow on this tree. You're through bearing fruit. And they all looked at him and they went on into town. Come back out of town, tree's dead. Peter said, that tree that you cursed is dead. He said, don't marvel at that. He said, I'm going to tell you, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it'll be done. If you believe and don't doubt. I can just see old Peter going, why did he kill the fig tree? You know he knew there wouldn't need fruit on that tree. He knew that. You see, there's a lot of things about Jesus we don't understand. And it's dangerous because we form our own opinions. We may even judge him. Well, that was kind of ornery. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. It was an illustration of some sort. We just hadn't got it yet. See, don't let your experiences and what you think judge the way you interpret Scripture. Then there is a greed faith. Verse 28 through 32. And when she had so said, she went her way, called Mary, her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see, she heard that from her sister, or her sister heard it from her. And they agreed, if Jesus gets here in time, he'll raise Lazarus from his sick bed. We got to get word to Jesus. And so they sent word. When Jesus got the word, you know what he did? Saddle up, boys. We're going to Bethany. No. He just kind of hung out for another day or two. And Mary and Martha are there in the house saying, he's got to get here. He's going to die. He's got to get here. If Jesus can just get here, he will heal Lazarus. You know what they said in their note? Him whom thou lovest is sick. See, they were appealing to Jesus because he loved Lazarus, and they knew that, hoping to hurry him up because they had agreed, if we can get him here, he will save our brother. Where's that come from? Look at Luke chapter 5, 1 through 6. Past experiences are the biggest crippler of faith. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets. Look at that plural. Let down your nets for a drop. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the what? The net, singular. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now, that's real important. You see, Jesus was about to call these men into the ministry. And so, I heard somebody say one time, he's going to pay for the use of the boat. No, that wasn't what it was all about. He was going to show them his power. And he says to Peter, go out. Now, he knew that fished all night hadn't caught anything. They knew that. He said, go out and drop down your nets. You're going to catch some fish. Now, that was God. You know, if God says, throw your hook over here, you're going to catch a big fish, throw your hook. Because he knows what he's talking about. He always knows what he's talking about. Peter said, we've been out there fishing all night. We're not going to get anything. And I can just see Jesus looking at him. You ever had Jesus look at you like that? When your faith is, you know, this was not to Peter an invitation to a miracle. This was, I'm going to have to prove to you that this won't work. So I'm going to take one net. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to show you this is not going to work. See? So he goes out there and he drops the net and boom, just fills it up. And the net broke. Why? Because God said nets. Peter put, as a matter of fact, later on he does the same thing to him. He comes up after the resurrection. They're out in the water fishing because Peter's, after Jesus is dead, you know, no sense doing this anymore. So he says, I'm going to go fishing. And so the rest of them said, we'll go with you. So they get in there. They don't know what this is all about. You know, this whole walking around through the countryside and preaching and healing and all that because he's dead now. So Jesus comes to them and they're out there fishing. And he said, children, have you caught anything? And they said basically the same thing. We fished all night and hadn't caught nothing. He said, well, let your net down on the other side. So this time they did eat. And they caught so many fish that it was about to sink their boat. But the text is real specific. It says, but for all that abundance, the net didn't break. God wants us to specifically believe what he says, no matter what our past experience is. You see, you may not have enough faith for something to happen this time. And you say, well, I did that and it didn't work. Then you've just nullified your faith. But if you let that faith grow and keep on growing, one day, pray the same prayer, God will answer it. You say, why is it so hard? I don't know. Don't know. I think God is probably saying the same thing about us. Why is it so hard? What is it about that you don't get? He's the one that does it. We've got to believe it. And we say, why is it so hard for you to do this for us, God? We've got the promise. We prayed the prayer. That's kind of what that man said that brought his son to Jesus. Now, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Heal us. He's begging. God said, that's not the problem. If you can believe, all things are possible. You see, the reason the disciples couldn't cast him out, it's the same reason the man couldn't believe, is because they didn't believe. They didn't think it was going to. And so they didn't. Now, if they'd have let that be the standard, they'd have never been able to cast out another demon. But because they grew in their faith, they could cast them out. Now, there's also this agreed faith. It's also based on public expression. Look at Luke 9:48-56. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That's important right there. You know why he said it? Two reasons. Number one, he knew that the expression of these people was going to injure this man's faith. The man had enough faith to go get Jesus. Because like Mary and Martha, he said, if I can get Jesus over here before my daughter dies, he'll heal her. And Jesus, knowing that his faith was going to be injured by the expression of these people, don't trouble the master anymore, she's dead. So Jesus is cutting it off at the pass. He said, just believe. Don't let your faith waver. It's okay. And the other reason is because that faith is what God's going to use to heal that girl. Somehow faith takes hold of the promise and there's the power. I don't know how it works, but that's the way it works. Now, verse 51 says, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother and the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. What do you suppose that statement was for? I believe there again, two reasons. Number one, he wanted to verify that she was dead. Number two, I think that he was telling the father, it's not permanent. I'm going to wake her up. And from his perspective, she was just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, we know now that the girl was really dead and she wasn't asleep, but the father still has a prop for his faith. Jesus has told him, I'm going to wake her up. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and said, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, that little word in there gives us a clue. They said, we believe God can heal. He healed, and they were astonished. How many times, rather than being thankful, are we astonished when God answers prayer? I'm reminded of the church when they were praying for Peter to get out of jail. They just wouldn't quit praying. Just kept praying. Lord, get Peter out of jail. And right in the middle of their prayer, here comes a knock at the door. So Rhoda, one of the little teenage girls, gets up, goes to the door. She looks out, and it's Peter. Now she won't open the door because he's in jail. This is an imposter. So she goes back and she says, that was Peter at the door. Man, don't be silly, girls. He's in prison. Matter of fact, we're sitting here praying that God will get him out of prison. How can you say he's at the door? So he's an escaped convict out there. You know, he's trying to get in some cover. So they go to the door and they peek out. They said, it's a ghost. They've killed him and his ghost has come over here. He's saying, let me in. So they open the door and sure enough, it's Peter. And they were amazed. You see the problem with that? Now, don't laugh at them too much now. I mean, they prayed him out of jail, you know. Faith is a very fragile thing, but it's a very powerful thing too. Because as we believe, God answers our prayers according to your faith. Now, sometimes we plan for excuses. I mentioned this before. When we pray, we always want to leave ourselves a loophole so just in case God doesn't answer, we don't make him look bad. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now notice what he's saying. Look at the difference between verse 5 and verse 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Fact. Look at verse 13. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Fact. What's the difference? It's faith. If your faith is double-minded, what does that mean? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Maybe God will do it, maybe God won't do it. See? It is trying to make an excuse. Now, just because I pray this prayer, it doesn't really obligate God to do this. Yes, it does. Because God promised. You see, I'm going to give you a formula. If you pray and God doesn't answer, there's something wrong with your faith. There's not something wrong with your God. God can do anything he wants. And God has told us that we can believe that he will do what he says he'll do. Now, the problem is we don't always know how to pray like we ought to. And the Holy Spirit will interpret our prayers the way that they should have been prayed to start with. So sometimes we don't recognize the answer to our prayers, but God always answers. And sometimes he says no. But our faith must take hold of those promises. And we must claim those promises so that we can have God's power in our life. That's the way God wants us to live. And then I want us to look in the last part of this where we have added faith. Verse 33 and 34 of our text says this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Then Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, For he hath been dead 4 days. Now, I told you a while ago, she didn't really believe Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. That shows us that. Why do you want to move the stone? Don't disturb the dead. That's almost sick. So she just had no idea he was going to raise him from the dead. She's about to see something that's going to stretch her faith. But she's totally, he left her way behind. He said, roll the stone away from the door. And she just said, oh. Now look at the next verse. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now look at verse 43. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now I want to say a few things about this. Lazarus was only dead for one reason, and that was what Jesus said right here, so that the people may know that God sent Jesus. It's the only reason he died. He had every intentions of healing him even before he died. Knew it before he came to the world, we're going to do this to strengthen faith. Mary and Martha had to live through the experience. Lazarus had to go through the suffering and die. All of that seemed not what they had hoped for out of life. They thought they had lost their brother forever. Jesus had a plan for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And when Jesus come and finished it up, he got him out of there. When he said, loose him and let him go, he put him back into the life that he took him out of. He borrowed him for a while, if you will. And then he put him right back and he said, loose him, let him go. Illustration over. Now, Bible says there is a time appointed unto men to die. And after that, the judgment. This was not Lazarus' appointed time. He died later on. And God didn't raise him from the dead. This was a special situation. And God has given to us tremendous promises. He has told us what he wants to do in our lives. He will direct us step by step. He will give us things he wants us to pray for. And as he does that, if we will believe, we will see the power of God in our lives. What causes us not to believe? Well, Genesis 29-11 gives us a clue. When the limits of our faith are surpassed, we stop believing. Listen to Genesis 29-11. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now you see, he thought he went beyond God's jurisdiction. The fear of the Lord is not in this place, so I'm on my own. Sometimes faith ends when our limits are surpassed. But I want you to know that as in the case of Lazarus, life is supplied by God. If you get up in the morning, it's because God supplied life for you another day. You know, we think it's wonderful that God raised Lazarus from the dead. He raises us from sleep every morning. Without God's life, you would not be able to breathe another. Listen to what John says in John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We take life for granted. We don't even think about where life comes from. We have no problem killing babies, because they're just in the way. But I want you to know that all life is of God. God is the one that gives life. God is the one that sustains life. And so it is important that we understand that our life is a miracle from God. And he holds our existence together. Not only sometimes, but all the time. Then I want you to see that the whole purpose in all of God's word is to show us that the Lord is, he's over it all. He has all the power in the world. Listen to Jeremiah 32, 26 through 27. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard? That's a question that God asks every one of us. You all have needs, just like I do. Those are by design. A lot of times we don't like those needs. We'd like to see them go away. As a matter of fact, if God let us write our own life, it'd be different than what it is, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have trouble. We wouldn't have problems. We wouldn't have difficulties. And whenever those problems and troubles and difficulties come into our lives and disappointments, it discourages us. But God is working through those things to build our faith so that we can recognize, just like Jeremiah had to recognize, that he's God. And there's nothing that he can't do. Without a problem, you don't understand the solution. God could put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and everything was wonderful. He could do that. He could do that for you. But he doesn't choose to because he's growing your faith. Faith is a precious commodity. And it grows when it is stretched. And it grows and grows. Jeremiah was called to be a preacher and he said, Oh God, I can't do that. I'm just a child. God said, Don't say you're, I am your strength. And then he told him, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? See, when we're connected to God, we go in his authority. We live by his power. So God doesn't do anything for me. You're breathing. You're not dead. God sustains us. And his purpose is not so that we get discouraged and want to give up. It's so that our faith can grow. Let it grow. That's what James means when he says, count it all joy when you fall into these troubles, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, and patience, continuance, and continuance, hope. What's that? It's faith. Then he says, but let faith have her perfect. God is not finished with us yet. He's still working on it. And he's got a lot he wants to do in our lives. But you know what? Every step gets a little sweeter. Everything gets a little better as we go along because our faith gets stronger. It's not because we're anything special. It's because God is. And God can do. This morning, I want to encourage you to live in the joy of the Lord. I know that there are troubles on every hand. There's problems. I know that. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. You say, well, how can I be joyful when things are not good? It's because God is. See, God is good. And he is in your life for good. And he is working these things out for your good. It is not that God is mad at you or punishing you or you just a big failure. You are who you were when God saved you. And God is working to fix all the problems so that you will be able to rejoice. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If God doesn't do it, who's going to do it? Next time you get into a trial, try real hard to see it as an opportunity to grow. Rather than, oh God, how am I going to get out? But God, what are you going to do with this situation? Because our God is good. And blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. When we take God as our Lord and we live our lives in that mindset so that everything that happens, it's under his control. We may find ourselves on the side of the Red Sea, but we got God backing us up. We may get sick, but we've got God who is our healer. We may face all kinds of problems, but God is our problem solver. See? Live in the joy of the Lord. And there's a tremendous strength in that and a tremendous testimony to the goodness of God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, that whenever things are hard, you're strong. Lord, we confess our absolute dependence upon you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the great joy giver. And we just ask, Lord, that you would seal this joy in our lives, that we may live in such a way as to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.